Well, good morning. Today we actually wrap up our launch series, this focus on our core values. So that's the last time you're going to get to watch the bumper video. I was thinking maybe we should just play it again. What do you think? We don't have to play it again. It was awesome. I love the bumper video. It's been great this whole time during this series. So our last week, talking about our core values. Well, you know, when we think about the word launch, that's what we're talking about. This whole series has been focused around the word launch. And launch is not simply about just getting off of the ground. Wouldn't that be weird if, like, we heard the NASA countdown and they said, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, we have liftoff. Thank you, everybody. You can go home now. It's been a good time. That would just be weird because that's not what it's all about. It's not just about the idea of taking off and starting to take off, but it's about taking flight and actually moving towards where we want to go and actually accomplishing the mission that has been established. That's our goal. To accomplish the mission that's been established. You know, for NASA, this idea of putting a man on the moon was a goal of theirs. But when it really turned in to become a form of a mission is when President Kennedy declared before Congress in 1961 and again in public in 1962, and this is his words, he said, "We choose to go to the moon in this decade." After that, hundreds of thousands of NASA employees and contractors focused their talents and gifting together on this one mission. And it was accomplished just 8 years later on June 20th, 1969, with 5 months to spare. In the course of the next 3 years that followed that, 12 men would step foot on the moon. The last one to be on December 12th. 1972. That's almost 50 years ago. But NASA has a new mission. NASA now has this mission to a new quest to go back to the moon and beyond. And it's called the Artemis Project, which we've been talking about throughout our time. They're really hoping to have a man on the moon again, a person on the moon again. Might not be a man this time. By 2025. Sounds like it might be delayed a little bit, but that's just the way some of the space flight goes sometimes, isn't it? Well, I've enjoyed digging into NASA in preparation for this, as well as we've been talking about that through our series. Maybe it's the engineer in me, and oh, here's a little side note, by the way. I'm not much of a moviegoer, but Apollo 13, it's got to be like one of the best movies out there. Oh, this is what it is for me anyways, I'll say that. It's one of these cool things where, you know, things go wrong and it gives you this backstory and this back picture of what people do to try to figure it all out and work together to accomplish a mission. Just a cool thing. That was a side note, by the way. If, you know, you can ignore that if you want to. That's totally up to you. I just thought it was cool. I was thinking about space, thinking about that. Okay. Well, if you dig into NASA's information, okay, when you start reading into NASA's mission statement, their core values, things that they say about themselves, you're going to see this statement. It's very interesting. It says, there are jobs and there are careers. But at NASA, our work is more than just a profession. It is a lifelong pursuit, a passion, a chance to change the history of humanity. Wow. That's pretty inspiring. That's quite a statement. I love that. But it got me thinking, how do we feel about our own mission? We have a mission, you know. We all have a mission. We're on mission. We all have one. As a matter of fact, our mission statement, where is it? Do you know where it is? Downstairs? In the lobby? Like 9 foot high on the wall? You know, it's down there. It's in your bulletin every single week. By the way. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read this together, okay? So you understand what our mission is. You can look at your bulletin, you can look at the screen, but we're going to read this together. You ready? So I'm going to read the very first part. I'm going to read the part in blue, and then you're going to help me with the part in white. Ready? Our mission is to, ready? Grow a transforming relationship with Jesus, connect in community with one another, and share Jesus with all the world. That's our mission statement. And this is what all of our core values point to. All the ones we've been doing so far, there's five we've accomplished so far. We have one more to talk about today. So for the sake of review, I would like to review all of our core values. So we're going to walk through the core values we already talked about. And I want you to pay attention to these, okay? Hopefully you've been paying attention to the last 5 weeks. But I want you to pay attention today because at the end of the service, I'm going to ask you to engage in one of these. Okay? So you want to see where God's prompting you to engage in one of these. Let's look at our core values here. Core value number one. We must cultivate a culture of worship and prayer. Do you remember that? It was the rocket fuel. Do you remember that? The rocket fuel for getting the rocket off the ground. Number two is we must teach the Word of God as the ultimate source of truth and life. Do you remember what we used as an analogy for that? The rocket science, the data, the information, the facts that go behind all the calculations and everything that takes place, the truth behind the engineering, behind design. Number three, we must develop small groups as a necessary environment for life change. Small groups. We talked about this. We talked about this smaller groups, these communities. We talked about the crew of that would go together. We talked about these various aspects of different groups that would work together to make the whole mission happen. A place in these small groups where things really get done, where life really happens, where transformation can take place. That's number three. Let's look at number four. We must equip each believer to serve others in their spiritual gifts. This is that whole idea that everyone gets to play. Okay, we're all in this together. Everybody has a part to play. We are one body, and we all have a part. We all have gifts that we need to step into, lean into for the service and for the accomplishing of God's mission. So that's one of our core value number four. Core value number five, we must multiply new leaders, new ministries, and new churches. This is when we talked about that simple addition just isn't going to cut it. We need multiplication. We need exponential growth to be able to accomplish a mission of the magnitude that is set before us. And then our final core value and our focus for today, number six, we must send people to share Jesus in word and action, locally, regionally, and globally. This is this idea of being on mission to complete the mission. That's what we're about. So why do we hold so tightly and call these our core values in our mission statement? It's because we believe that this is what God is calling us to. It's His mission, and He has built His church to complete His mission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, we all know this. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. His goal, His mission, is to send us to all nations. This is God's plan to spread the gospel. He chose you. He chose me. He chose us to share His gospel. But hopefully, I hope this whole idea of being on mission sinks deep into our souls. And I hope it does to the point that we desire to see people have access to and hear the good news of Jesus. That we desire to see gospel transformation in people. We want to see people get freed from fear and from bondage. We want to see relationships be restored. We want to see addictions being broken. Gospel transformation. We want to see people experience what it is to have true peace, true hope, true joy. And we want to see people snatched from the grip of hell and placed on a path to eternity with Jesus. This is what we want. This is what it should be about. It should be deep inside of us, propelling us to want to help fulfill the mission. So NASA says that working with them was like a lifelong pursuit, a passion, a chance to change the history of humanity. I would hope that we could say that our mission too is a lifelong pursuit, because it is going to be a lifelong pursuit. And a passion. I hope it is a passion for each one of us. And a chance to change the trajectory of humanity. That's what we're called to. As we focus on this idea of being on mission with Jesus, we want to camp out a little bit here on our last core value. And we'll continue using the book of Acts as our guide. We've been using that all along here. And specifically, I'm going to use Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 26 today. It's the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Before I get to there, you can turn to there, you can use your device or your Bible, get to the Acts chapter 8, 26. Before I get to there, I want to just give us a little bit more context. So thinking about the book of Acts, at the beginning of the book of Acts, it starts out with this amazing promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's marked out in chapter 1, verse 8. And this verse, if you're in the Alliance for very long, you've heard this verse, because it rings out from the president of our denomination, John Stumbo, when he says, we are a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. That's who we are as a denomination. I love that. So what's Acts 1:8 say? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in all of Judea and Samaria, in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's how the book starts out, with a promise of the Holy Spirit. And then what happens? We see the Holy Spirit falling on at Pentecost, and we see thousands of people added to the family. We see communities formed and fellowship happen and breaking of bread and sharing of possessions. And then we see miracles happening, and we see the gospel being preached and defended, and we see the fellowship of believers being formed and organized, and then we see deacons being appointed. And then Stephen is stoned. And the church falls under persecution. And the church is scattered. Acts chapter 8, verse 4 says, those who had been scattered, look at what they did, preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. He was on mission. Remember Samaria? How about the woman at the well? The Samaritan woman. How about the parable of the Good Samaritan? What do we know about this? This is the place where the Jews would avoid. They would walk around because it was not like them. It was different. But specifically, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you will go to Samaria. And shortly thereafter, we find, here's Philip in Samaria. Pretty cool. Well, that brings us to our text for this morning. Keep in mind our core value, sending people to share Jesus in word and action, locally, regionally, and globally. This idea of being on mission to complete the mission. I want to read this account of Philip and the Ethiopian starting at verse 26. Excuse me while I get some spectacles here. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth?" The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, went to Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel to all the towns until he reached Caesarea. The account of Philip and the eunuch. Sending people to share Jesus in word and action. It's exactly what is happening here. Philip was sent to share Jesus in word and action to the Ethiopian. So what I want to do is I want to talk about the bigger picture of what's going on here, and then we're going to dig into some specific words that will help us see what it means to be sent and to share. So the big picture is that God has a mission, and that, as we've already said that, okay, God has a mission, a big mission, and specifically here, his mission is to the Ethiopian. And he chooses Philip to accomplish that mission. So I want to start out and get a glimpse of what God's part is in this. We're not going to focus a whole lot of time. We could spend forever on that. We're just going to do a glimpse of it on this mission and then look into Philip's part. And you'll notice that I'm going to be giving you a number of words today as reference points. And they all start with a letter P in honor of Philip. Well, or maybe that's just the way it worked out. I'm not sure. But hopefully it helps you remember. So they all start with a letter P. So we want to start out by looking at the bigger picture, and that is God's preparation of the mission. This one in specific, but also the greater mission. So the first word I want to use to help us remember this is the word precedes. Precedes. When we consider sending one to share Jesus, or we consider going to share Jesus, we must first remember that God is already at work around us. God's already at work around the world. In this account, he would not have sent Philip to go on a route to Gaza if he didn't have a mission for him. He already had a plan, and he was calling Philip and saying, "I want you to go and join in this." He didn't tell him what it was yet. He said, "I have a plan. It's working out here, and I want you to join in it." God goes before us. We must always remember that God precedes us, even though we may not see it. God still precedes us. Well, the second word is present. Because not only does God go before us, but God also goes with us. And I love, if you look through this passage I just read here, you'll see multiple references to the Spirit throughout this passage. You see where God is intervening in this mission, in this going and sharing that Philip is doing. God is not only goes ahead of us, but he also goes with us. He is present. The next word I want to use is God uses precision. Very specific instructions. I love this about God. Now, he doesn't tell us the whole thing in advance. He doesn't tell Philip the whole thing in advance. But he does give very specific instructions along the way. Verse 26, the Spirit told Philip where to go, told him what route to take, told him which direction to go, told him what time to go. Very specific. God said, do this. In verse 29, Spirit tells Philip, this is your next step. He says, go to the chariot and stay near it. That's your next step along the way. Very precise words. In verse 39, the Spirit takes Philip away at a very precise time. It's pretty interesting the way God is working in precision along with his mission. So he precedes us, he's present with us, he works with precision, and it's God is the one who gives us the power. We saw that, and that's our next word, power. We saw that in Acts 1:8. When he gives the Holy Spirit, the power comes through the Holy, it's through us from the Holy Spirit. So God is the one who gives us power. I don't know if you know this or not, so I'll let you in on a secret. But you don't have the power to save anybody. You don't have the power to fix anything or to change someone. That's not in you to do that. It's kind of in you to do that. Through the Holy Spirit, but it's not you. It's God, the Holy Spirit in us. It's not us. Okay, we could go on and on about that, but I want to focus more today on Philip and our participation in the mission. So let's move into our participation. So this idea of sending, going, sharing. I want to look at this again, we're going to look at this particular case, Philip and the Ethiopian, and we're going to pull some pieces out of that that can be helpful for each one of us when we think about the idea of sending, the idea of going, or the idea of sharing. So first word I want to give you here, another word that begins with P, is posture. Posture. Verse 26 says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip. So what's the posture of Philip? Philip is in the posture of listening. He's able to recognize the Spirit speaking to him. Now some commentaries will say that this phrase, angel of the Lord, is actually just another way of saying the Spirit said. So I honestly don't know. Was it an angel that appeared before him, or was it the Spirit speaking to him? I don't know. But either way, what I do know is that Philip was in a posture to listen. You know how I know that? Because he doesn't say, wait, what'd you say? Could you clarify what you just told me? There's no question, no record of any of Philip saying, I don't think this is the right thing for me. He's in a posture to listen. And that's what we need to be. We need to be in a posture to hear from God. And what's the best way to be in a posture to hear from God? Well, how about prayer? Communication. Communion with our Lord. How about his living word? Okay? So maybe I should say something like, we should begin with prayer. Does that sound familiar, maybe? We're doing this Blessed series in our church for a lot of small groups, about 130 people engaged in that. If you're not part of it, we have a book for you. We'll get you a part of it. But it's an acronym that describes how we can love our neighbors and reach our neighbors with the good news of Jesus Christ. And the acronym, the B, the first letter, starts with begin with prayer. That's one of the founding part of our Blessed series. But it also should ring a little bit true to you when you think about our core value number one, which is about worship and prayer. Yeah. So, we also know that Philip was in a posture of listening because of the next word. And the next word is prompt. Verse 27 says, so he started out. I love that. He was obedient to the instructions, and he Start it out without delay. I even love, if you can read down into the account farther, you get to verse 30, when he was told to go to this chariot and stay near it, and he said he ran to the chariot. Talk about obedience. That's not easy. It's a sign, a symbol to us of Philip's confidence in his God and confidence in hearing the voice of God. I'll propose to you that sometimes our promptness in obedience, hang on a second. Sometimes my promptness in obedience is not so much about my lack of confidence with who God is, but my lack of confidence in discerning his voice. Next word, persistent. Verse 26 says, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So, when we are called to go, to share, why isn't it always the easy road? Why does it have to be the hard road? This was actually the harder route. It's very interesting when you look into this, because it says where he was in Samaria, he was asked to go to Gaza. There's a direct way to go to Gaza, and it would be like a northern route to go there. But that's not the way he was told to go. He was told to go through Jerusalem to go to Gaza. It's a southern route. It's also known to be a more difficult route. And the word south in here is actually interpreted as at noon. It's a time. To go at noon on a difficult road that heads to a desert. Okay, it doesn't sound like a good idea. But guess what? The Ethiopian wasn't on a north route. He was on the other route. And God has a mission. And God knew what the mission was, and God told him to go this way because there was going to be a divine encounter. God knew that. Philip didn't know that yet, but God knew that. It's why he told him to go that specific way. I say persistent because he had to be persistent to go through the difficult path, not knowing what lies ahead. But also, if you go back into the earlier part of chapter 8 and you start to hear and you read through what Philip was involved with in Samaria, it was pretty amazing. There was remarkable things happening there. People were being healed. Demons were being cast out. And as a matter of fact, in verse 8 it says, there was much joy in the city. So think of this. You're doing ministry. Things are going great. People are being healed. Demons are being cast out. And God says, oh, I want you to go down on this rough road. I want you to go this way. That has to stir up something inside of you. Take me away from this, which seems to be going well, to put me onto this road? I don't quite understand. But Philip was persistent. He was obedient, and he followed through in a difficult path, and whatever emotional or physical struggles he might have been thinking about as he was leaving one position to go another place, he did. He followed God in that. The next word is proximity. I love this one. Verse 29 says, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So I want you to picture what's happening here. So Philip is traveling down this road. He doesn't know about this encounter yet, okay? God didn't tell him he was going to meet this Ethiopian yet, so he's still trying to figure out what's going on. But then he gets told to go near this chariot. So what do we know about what's happening here? Well, first of all, we know that this Ethiopian is not by himself. Later in the verse, it says that he gave orders to stop the chariot, which means he at least had a driver, okay? At least had somebody driving his chariot. But it wouldn't surprise me if he had even more than that, like maybe some servants and maybe some guards. He was a high official. So when you think about who he was, You got this guy who maybe has a bunch of people traveling with him. He's of a different culture, different ethnicity, different social class. And Philip is told to go to his chariot and get in proximity with him. That is quite a challenge, actually. It can be difficult. But what happens is that Philip gets close enough to hear the man reading. And it wasn't until then he starts probably to get a glimpse. I mean, I'm sure he got a glimpse when the Spirit said, go to that chariot. That's God saying something. You know, I need to, this is it. This is probably what he brought me here for. But then he gets to sit here and hear the guy reading Scripture. But he wouldn't know that until he got close enough. And then he started to understand the situation in Ethiopia. And he's been on his pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and now he's on his way back, and he's reading the Scriptures and trying to figure it out. You know, once we get close enough to people, then we start to hear. We start to understand. It starts to open doors to good questions. Philip asked a very good question, but yet a very simple question. All he said was, do you understand what you're reading? It's a very simple entry point. You know, this idea of meeting people where they are is what we see here in Philip, what Philip did. He was being in proximity with them. It kind of reminds me of the L in bless. To listen. Listen. So proximity is key. It may be uncomfortable. Didn't say it was easy, but it is key. Let's look at our next word. Our next word is practical. Verse 30, it says, do you understand what you're reading? A very practical question. And then I love verse 35 where it says, then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. He started with where the Ethiopian was. He didn't try to bring something from outside in. He didn't try to walk up with a four spiritual laws track and try to go through it with him. He's like, started with exactly where he was. He listened and he stepped into that. He was very practical. You know, sometimes we make it so hard when all we really need to do is get close enough to be very practical. You know, when we get close enough and we listen to people, lots of times they'll tell us how we can serve them. It's one of the S's in bless. They'll tell us how we can serve them. But we also, what's really cool about this passage is that God uses Scripture. So he's reading the Scripture. And that is where Philip enters in, and he uses that Scripture. That becomes a launching point for the conversation for Philip, so that Philip could convey the truth about the Scripture to him. Very practical. Conveying the truth about the Scripture, about the Word, kind of sounds like core value number two, teaching the Word of God as the ultimate source of truth for life, doesn't it? Well, our next word is priority. Priority. Verse 31 says, so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So Philip made the Ethiopian his top priority by putting aside everything he already had done to come there, but then also not to just speak and walk away, but actually to sit with him. You know, in the Blessed series, we have discussed how important it is to listen and serve one. We serve each other. We find that listening and serving are very high ways of expressing love to someone. We also talked about that word in the middle of blessed, the E word, which was eating together. That there's something very special that happens there. And although we don't know if Philip and the Ethiopian actually ate together, what we do know is they sat together. They sat with each other. They were attentive, engaged, focused. But not only did Philip make the Ethiopian his priority, he also made Jesus the priority. He made Jesus the hero of the story, not Philip, which is really, really awesome. That's our mission. Jesus is our hero. We're just called to go and send and share. But Jesus is the hero. So we've got to keep our priorities in line. Making Jesus a hero in a story kind of sounds like the last S in bless. Well, Philip also went the extra mile with the Ethiopian, literally. And that leads us to our next word, that he was patient. It says in verse 36 that they traveled along the road. Philip joined him in his journey. What a blessing it is to people when someone not only listens to them and serves them, but also journeys and shares life with them. Maybe sharing life in a small group type of context. Kind of takes us back to core value number three, doesn't it? The idea of community. We're placed in a place where deeper transformation takes place. In this account, what we see is the Ethiopian hears about Jesus, and as they're traveling along, he's growing deeper and deeper in his understanding of Jesus, and he says, I want to be baptized. And Philip is being patient and walking with him and riding with him in his journey. And he gets to that next milestone in his life where he says, I want to be baptized. And Philip gets the opportunity to baptize him and enjoy that next milestone of his journey with him. I don't know how long they journeyed together. It could have been an hour. It could have been many hours. It could have been days. I don't know. But what I do know is that Philip took a time to lean into core value number four of equipping the saints as he patiently journeyed with them. Continued to speak into and equip the Ethiopian. Pretty cool. The last word for today is proceed. Verse 39 says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. When the time is right, God released Philip from his mission and moved him to his next assignment, just like he did when he moved him from Samaria to the road to Gaza. And the really cool thing about this is it's okay. And the Ethiopian was okay. Because the Ethiopian didn't need Philip. Because now he had Jesus. That's beautiful. It reminds me a lot of the Alliance. We send missionaries overseas. And they start gathering believers. They start witnessing to people. And they start getting a group of believers together and get a church formed and so forth. And all along, it's all about engaging those people so that they take the mission and they take it on from there. And then the Alliance takes the missionary and pulls them back out. Because it's not about reliance on the missionary. It's about reliance on God. And that's what the Alliance does. And it's a beautiful thing. You know, when it comes to trying to put a man on the moon, there's this big overarching mission. Yet there's a lot of little mini missions I mean, a million mini missions probably that are taking place all along the way to make that overall mission come together. And that's the way it is for us. There's a big mission, but we all can be engaged in a mini mission all along the way. The smaller steps that get us to the bigger step. And this is what we see here with this account with Philip and the Ethiopian. It's an example of one of those smaller steps, a one-on-one encounter. The cool thing is that knowing the excitement of the Ethiopian through all this, and I wouldn't be surprised if some of the people who traveled with him also found Christ before they even got to their home. I would not be surprised by that. And I do not think that this Ethiopian could have gone back to his home and not shared what he had just found out. Sounds a lot like core value number 5, multiplication. Disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. You know, wouldn't it be great if all of the stories that we had about sending people to share Jesus in word and action turned out just like this account with Philip and the Ethiopian? But sometimes things don't quite go as we hoped. But that does not mean we should not be on mission. Church, we need to keep moving forward. Sometimes Satan's going to get in the way, and he's going to battle, and things are going to go haywire. It's going to happen at times. But church, we still need to be on a mission. You know, things don't go as planned on many things. One of those was that moon landing I was telling you about earlier that we all know about. So Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin, they walked on the moon. They got back into their lunar module, and the lunar module sat on the moon while the command module kept orbiting the moon. And the lunar module, then it had to like blast off, they had to launch from the moon to get up in to reconnect to the command module. The problem was that in their getting in and out of the lunar module, they broke a switch, a small switch, which happened to be what they called the engine arm circuit breaker. Sounds pretty cool. A circuit breaker is what was necessary to supply the electrical current needed to fire the ascent engine to get them off the moon. The switch was broken, and they could not engage the switch. They called mission control, and they were working on it for hours, trying to figure out a solution. If they would not have come up with a solution, they would have been stranded in that lunar module sitting on the moon. But Buzz Aldrin, he had an idea. He thought if he could just push that switch without short-circuiting anything, because if you short-circuit stuff, you blow all kinds of things. Like, if I could just push that switch without short-circuiting something. He had a felt-tip pen in a shoulder pocket of his suit. He pulled that out, and he pushed that felt-tip pen in and pushed that circuit breaker in, and it worked. And it allowed them to fire the engine, allowed them to do the ascent off the moon. You know, sometimes things don't go as planned. For the Alliance, the Great Depression was not in their plans. Although I don't think it was in anybody's plans, to be honest. But I want to tell you a story about how God worked through that. This is a quote from a book called All for Jesus, which accounts, the big account detailing the history of the Alliance. I want to read you this quote. While agencies from other denominations and groups were reducing their overseas staff by 25%, and closing fields during the Depression years, the Alliance took steps to enter 4 new countries. During the 1928 to 1933 period, when hard times forced Alliance people to cut back their giving by 35.2%, the number of Alliance missionaries rose from 317 to 453. an increase of 30%. And at that time, the new recruits knew that the missionaries were only receiving about 65% of their salary. Wow. That's amazing to think of what people will do when they understand what it means to be sent. I love our denomination for that. Well, church, the mission has not changed. Our mission is still to share Jesus with all the world. And we do so by sending and going locally, regionally, and globally. The theme for the Alliance is all of Jesus, all of Jesus for all the world. Well, how does that take place for us? This could look, and this could happen in many facets for us, in the way it looks to our congregation. One thing I know is that it will require the power of the Holy Spirit. We will not do this on our own ability. Just like Pastor Steve said, we cannot get around the rocket and lift it up off the ground. It's not going to happen. We need power. But what are some practical ways this could work out for us? Well, this might be, and this idea of sending and going and sharing, this might mean stepping across the room of your church, the room of your house, the room at work. It might mean stepping across a street to a neighbor. It might mean stepping across a river. It might mean stepping across an ocean. It could look like overseas missions. It could look like church planting. It could look like CAMA services, that relief arm of the Alliance that goes around all over the world and helps with disasters. It could look like urban ministry or rural ministry. It could look like English classes. It could look like 180 type ministry. It's like what we're going to do in November when we have our Thanksgiving dinner. It could look like a farm in Atlanta. It could look like prayer walking Legacy Park or some other area around. It could look like Bless Ministries, whether individually or as a group. It could look like missions trips. It could look like people stepping into vocational ministry. It could look like Trunk or Treat. It could look like Awana. It could look like letting go of your children or your grandchildren. It could look like sacrificially giving to the mission here and around the world. This week, we got the opportunity to celebrate with Glenn Ganeau his 80th birthday. And they were telling some stories, and Glenn and Dan were sharing a story about their hometown hero, a guy that they played basketball with who went on to play professional football with the New York Jets, with Joe Namath, and to win a Super Bowl. Their only one, by the way. But to win a Super Bowl. That's really cool. Their hometown hero. Glenn and Dan got to play basketball with him. I want to tell you about some other hometown heroes. I grew up in this church with a girl named Chris Hopple and Steph Kelly. Chris Hopple went on to become Chris Copeland after marrying Kent and became missionaries in Cambodia. Just came back from the field last year. Stephanie Kelly married Bruce Beers, and they are now in their last assignment in Uruguay. Been on the mission field for many, many years. I could tell you stories about 30 people I know of from this church that went to Cambodia on mission trips. Another dozen that went to Uruguay or to Portugal. We could talk about a young guy named Titus Wiggins, who spent last summer in France, or Melissa Pasquale, who spent last summer in Uruguay. We could talk a lot about stories of how you are blessing your neighbor. There's lots of ways that this can work out. So my question to you, are you willing to send and be sent to share Jesus in word and action, locally, regionally, or globally? I'd like to invite the worship team to come. As we bring our service to a close and this series to a close, these aspects we're talking about that deal with our core values, these are not optional. As a follower of Jesus Christ, these are not optional for you. We are all to be involved in all aspects of these core values and all aspects of our mission. We'll have specific roles to play, but we're supposed to be involved. So today, here's what I'm asking of you. I'm asking you to take a step of commitment, a commitment to go deeper in one of the areas of our core values. One of the ones we've been addressing over these last 6 weeks. I'm going to put a slide up here. This is going to show them in very brief format. And here's the way we're going to do this. Here's what I'm asking of you. I'm going to read through each of our core values that are abbreviated on here. As I said, we should all be ready to engage in this in some way, to go deeper in our own lives in one of these areas. So what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you, as I read the core value that you feel that God is prompting you right now that you need to go deeper in, then I want you to stand. If you're already standing or if you can't stand, I'd just like you to raise your hand. But I'd like you to stand as a sign of commitment to say, I'm willing to go deeper in this particular area. God, I want you to do this for me. By the time I get through all six of those, I hope we're all standing. Because somewhere, we should be wanting to engage even deeper in his mission. When we're done with that, when we're all standing, I'm going to pray a prayer of recommissioning over us. And a worship team is going to seal this with a time of worship. Holy Spirit, move among us right now, I pray. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. As I read through these core values, stand when it's appropriate for you. Cultivating a culture of worship and prayer. Going deeper in our worship and prayer time. Teaching the Word of God, engaging in the Word of God is our ultimate source of truth and life. This idea of digging deeper into God's Word. Developing small groups is a necessary environment for life change. This idea of being vulnerable, being willing to be in a smaller group of people to share life with, to be vulnerable, to allow gospel transformation to take place. Equipping each believer to serve others in their spiritual gifts. This idea of going deeper in how you are gifted, knowing more about how you are called to serve, and equipping others to do so. Multiplying new leaders, new ministries, and new churches. Being a part of multiplication, a part of disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Whatever that leads into, stepping out into whatever that looks like. And our last one, sending, and I'm going to put, and going. Sending people to share Jesus in word and action, locally, regionally, and globally. Being on mission to complete the mission. Father God, we want to be on mission with you. We're asking by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would do a mighty work among us. Lord, you have already spoken to each one of us who have stood here. And we're standing, Lord, before you saying we're committing to take a deeper step into the mission that you've called us to. Lord, we know that lost people matter to you and broken people matter to you. And God, we want to be your hands and feet. Lord, may this church be your hands and feet and your voice and your heart. Here, locally, in this community that surrounds us and around the world, Lord. Lord, may we do it not for our glory. May we do it for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That you, Jesus, deserve all the praise. You deserve all the honor. You deserve all the glory. You are our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, Lord, in the power, in your power, I pray that you would take this group, this church family, and you would empower us, Lord, to be your witnesses across the room, across the street, across the river, across the world, wherever that may look like, for your glory, Jesus.